Throughout this year, as I have re-preached foundation messages, I have hoped and added respect for the intellectual basis of Christianity has occurred. And once that intellectual basis, which is solid, rock hard, historic, convincing evidence of the resurrection to those who look, then it's not too much of a jump to condition yourself to the invisible, personal, living presence of God through His Spirit with us all the time. The true Christian comes to a state of playing to an invisible audience whose opinion means more than anybody else's, and whose claim on his life or her life exceeds all others. I think I've made the point enough that this church has no time for those so-called Christians who are more concerned about what other Christians think than what God thinks. He that judgeth me is the Lord, and henceforth let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body, as Paul said, the marks, the Greek word is stigmata, the brand placed in the body of a bond slave, identifying him to a particular master. Among the foundation messages this year is the meaning of the church itself. Kyriakon is the word in the Greek from which we get the word church. It's a people that belong to the Lord. Living in the first century with such a state of awareness of His living presence that the world gave them the characteristic designation. The world looking at them said they exhibit this kind of awareness of an unseen master until they rather sneeringly dubbed them, quote, the Lord's, which is the meaning of Kyriakon, from which we get church, the German word for church, the Scottish word for church, the Latvian word for church, the Finnish word for church. It's the people who belong to the Lord. You're the church. We just come to the Lord's house. And having laid that foundation, I've also every single week asked the question, what do you want from your friends and loved ones? Perfection or trust? And you know the instant response, trust. And that's what God wants, and it's the lost message of the church. They now are out beating on you, trying to use cookie-cutter religion to make you conform to their image and reduce God down to their size so they can then claim they look like Him, and beat you to death with the rules and regulations. Do this and don't do that. That has nothing to do with Christianity. Christianity is a living relationship with a living person, and it's a trusting relationship. God gives all that other stuff to those that trust Him. And from that I weave into the message of today, because today's message is to those that have crossed all those hurdles and understand that what God is looking for is people who will trust Him. And I have what I call a fishing license to go through His Word and claim promises. And the ones that fit my need, I grab hold of them and defy every circumstance as I hang my body on them. Because I know forever, O Lord, Thy Word is settled in heaven. Heaven and earth may pass away, but His Word is forever. And I give you this fishing license again today. I've given it many times. 2 Corinthians 1:20. All, no exceptions, the Greek word is very precise, all the promises of God, every promise He ever gave in His book, all the promises of God in Him. How do you get in Him? Romans 8. If you believe the resurrection, there's nothing mystical about this concept of an invisible person. I'm going to say this again. Once I could cross in my mind the hurdle that He came out of and through those grave clothes, through the rock through the locked door, sailed off into the blue. Molecular displacement meaning nothing to him. He does it without explosion and puts them back together again. Once I cross that hurdle, and the proofs of the resurrection convince me, it's more logical to believe in miracles on that foundation than to disbelieve it. But I'm in trouble believing in his invisible presence. I have no trouble believing and explaining what others mouth around about and don't explain what the born-again experience is supposed to mean. When you trust God, he gives you two things. A judicial, you want the jawbreaker word, a judicial imputation. He holds you as though you're not guilty. All sins, past, sorry fundamentalists, funkamentalists, all sins, past, present, and future, were laid on Christ. And thus God looks at us when we begin to trust him through the spectacles of Jesus and imputes to us his perfection and holds us in spite of the reality that we are not. He holds us judicially as though we were Christ, already seated at his right hand. That's the judicial act, and that's why I get angry at the fundamentalist preachers that pull those sins off the cross and try to beat you to death with them and hold you as one who must grovel in guilt before them when God has set us free and the scripture says, I frustrate not the grace of God, for righteousness came by my works. Christ died in vain. It's all covered, folks. I don't care what guilt you cover in, you bring in here today, it's covered. It was laid on him, and if you connect with my off-fuse illustration like plugging a cord into the wall and the current begins to flow, the minute you can find a statement of God that you claim as a promise among this all, and you start hanging your body on it, that connection causes God to give to you this imputed righteousness. He sees you not as you, but as Jesus, because you're trusting. And he covers you. I'm sorry to disappoint some of you hard-working fundamentalists, but your works mean nothing. God likes me and all my sins better than he does you, because I trust him, not my works. Plus, I have a good time and their life is hell. Funkamentalists. Their basis for beating you to death over your sins is removed. Trust. He views you as perfect in Christ. But he does something else. Two things happen. Not only does he lift you out of the mire and put you on his right hand as though you were Christ, he sends a deposit into you. There's no mysticism needed. A little bitty nucleus powers a nuclear sub. You hold radioactive material in your hand. You don't see it happen. You hold it close enough to you, it's going to change your cell structure. We figured out how to do that. God created it all. There's nothing mystical in the claim of the New Testament that when you trust him, he puts in us the same life that raised up Jesus from the dead, and there is implanted within us, for want of a better term, a nuclei of his own nature. Until we become dual creations, and the Galatian letter says there's a warfare begins to ensue between the desires of the flesh that are self-serving and that new life that's come that has the breath of eternity and reaches to God. And this new life in us, maintained, will begin to change us. Not because you work at being changed. Quit trying to be a Christian. Just trust him. You keep that life there long enough, it affects you. It changes your nature. It displaces the old man. And righteousness is called fruit. The fruits of righteousness come out. You don't, I repeat, shake an apple tree and say, grow apple! If the fruit is going to come forth, it's because of the life in the tree. You don't shake it, whip it, and get apples. Neither do you get Christianity by shaking and whipping and beating on people. You teach them to trust God. They connect with God. He puts His life in them. You'll change. How many here will say, I told you, you don't have to change. Come to this church. Let me see your hand. You don't have to. I say, send me all the sinners in town. I'm a friend of sinners. I can't stand these hypocritical church people. I'm so glad that their works will not get them to heaven. To me, one of the brightest things about heaven is they won't be there. Even if they happen to get in with the skin of their teeth, they'll see me there, and that'll make it hell for them. To all of them. I haven't started my message yet. Trust. Put you in Christ. And it puts you in Christ because Romans 8 says, when you have faith, when Christ is in you, when your spirit comes in you, God views you as in Christ. And how is Christ formed in you? Christ is formed in your heart by faith. Faith is not just belief. I'm not going to take the time to go through that again. Pisteo. Or pistis, the noun form of the Greek word, is an action based on belief, sustained by confidence, and faith that God honors is action based on the belief that when God says something, He'll do it, and therefore you can hang on it despite every circumstance. And in Christ are those who have that faith, and this promise says all the promises of God in Him, to those that are in Him, thus the faithers, are yes, yea, and amen. So be it unto you. If you're trusting God, then every promise is yours to claim. So you go through the book like a fisherman looking for the lunkers. And I found one. This is a promise I'm giving those who fade today. And introduction's over. Here's the message. To those that believe, who go hunting for God's promises so they can order their life accordingly. I want you to take this one out of Deuteronomy 33, and you're surprised, it's not going to be the Song of Asher. Of Joseph, he said, Moses' great song, and the blessing given to Joseph. But by this fishing license, available to all of us who want to pick it up. I've said to you 1,000 times, the prince of this world, Satan, who I think is very real also, though subtle, and loves to not be believed in, so he can do his work in secret, he's not going to ask permission to take you over, to influence you, to interfere with you. The Holy Spirit only responds to those that trust Him, those who ask Him, those who claim the promise and are acting on it. This promise can lay here for centuries and not be picked up. For those of you that understand Christianity is a life of faith, and God does all the other things, will seize this if it fits today. Not just Joseph. It's part of the all promises, so it's Gene's promise today. And yours if you want to claim it. For the goodwill, verse 16. For the goodwill of him that dwelt in the bush. Of Joseph he said, blessed of the Lord, blessed of the Lord. In other words, blessed of the Lord be his land, and all the other things that are promised here, and for the precious things of the earth and fullness thereof. But the capstone of the blessing that Joseph is to be thankful for is the promise for the goodwill of him that dwelt in the bush. Now, we've been talking about the names of God for several weeks now. Names in the Bible reveal personality traits. The Jehovah name was a name God chose specifically as a name to be a conduit to reveal what God wanted to be for His people. But this is one of the strangest names of all of them. For the goodwill of him that dwelt in the bush. God, just as he took the name Bethel for the rock and the place, and called a rock a house of God because he met Jacob there, now God is making reference through Moses to Joseph, the only time in Scripture, other than the original happening, he actually names himself the God of the bush. And he's referring to that burning bush that Moses suddenly came upon that burned with fire and did not consume, and spoke to him and called him to lead the children of Israel out of Egypt. Now, I know there's some going to say, even though I've crossed the hurdle, that this is a message for believers, not skeptics. I've already dealt with the basis of faith in earlier messages. But there'll be some, you believe that that literally happened, that Moses out there as a shepherd, this rocky desert land, and all of a sudden there's one of those thorny, ugly, little, decrepit, dry bushes of the desert burning, but not consuming. And then a voice comes out of it. You believe that? Well, most people remind me of a little boy came home from Sunday school. His daddy said to him, "What did you learn in Sunday school today?" He said, "Well, they told about this guy Moses. And he got in a fight with the Pharaoh of Egypt. And he led his people out of Egypt. And he was losing the battle. And Pharaoh's army was chasing him. And they came to the Red Sea. And the Red Sea was in front of them. And Pharaoh and his army was behind them. And Pharaoh was about to come upon him, and Moses radioed his engineers and says, "We got to build some pontoons, a pontoon bridge, get across this sea." And his engineers got on radio and organized everybody, built the pontoons just in time before Pharaoh got there. And then Moses radioed and organized his tank commanders and his infantry people, and the tanks rumbled onto the pontoons and across the Red Sea, and the soldiers and the trucks loaded their baggage and their weapons in, and the guns, and got in the pontoons where the trucks went across the pontoons. He was about that far along, and his father said, "Son, did your Sunday school teacher teach you that story today?" He said, "Well, not exactly, but you would never believe it the way she told it to me." I can believe God parted the Red Sea and put those plagues on Egypt. And let me tell you, Velikovsky has read and written reams of papers on the Egyptian side of the story of those happenings. If I can believe that, I sure believe this bush burned, didn't consume. If I can believe Jesus rose from the dead, I can believe that. So, yeah, I believe it. I'm not used to amen. But this, now years later, Moses is prophesying in his final sermon to the people he led through the wilderness, brought out of Egypt. He alternately loved and hated because of their performance. In fact, they had so angered him, he struck the rock the second time and violated God's picture type of Christ and was denied entrance. Amazing man, Moses. And when he was denied entrance for that, he said, well, can I at least see the promised land? And God took him up on Mount Nebo and let him view it from a distance. And when he died, strange scripture in the book of Jude says that Satan and Michael the archangel fought over the body of Moses. And Michael the archangel dared not curse Satan to his face because the time was not yet when he'd be cast out. But he did win the battle and preserve the body of Moses for some strange future plan of God. And he did make it into the promised land because Moses with Elijah appeared on the Mount of Transfiguration with Jesus. And I believe that too. But this giant of a man who had led them for so long, 40 years in the wilderness and in training 40 years before that he led them out, and prior to that raised as a prince in the Egyptian Pharaoh's home, being rescued from the river and that wonderful story, trained in all the wisdom, trained in warfare, having led Egyptian armies to battle before. He attempted to rescue his brethren and then fled for 40 years in the desert. And out in that desert, this bush appeared. It wouldn't consume. And God spoke to him out of that bush. And this is the only other place in Scripture, in a promise, all of a sudden God calls himself the God of the bush, and promises the goodwill of the God of the bush. Now, goodwill is a tepid little word. It's like cheer for courage in Old English. The word is ratson, or rosson. About points in. Rosson. R-tazadi. N. Rosson. That word I traced its use in Hebrew Scripture and other places. This is the only place it's translated goodwill. So grab your brain for a moment. Let me lay some scholarly, I guess is the right way to say it, or academic, or basic philology, foundation to a point I'm going to make, lest those that think the King James was given to Moses on Mount Sinai disagree with what I'm going to say. Goodwill is not what is said here. This word, rotson, is found in Psalm 5, Psalm 30, Psalm 89. You might write it down, check it some other time, because this is heavy stuff. I want to race through it and then get to the point of the message. Psalm 5:12, for the Lord will bless and will compass him as with a shield. Psalm 30, verse 5, the Lord promises in his favor his life. And I left the word out in Psalm 5:12, so let me read the whole verse to you so you can get it. I really want you to grab hold of your brain and hold on as I lay this foundation. For thou, Lord, verse 12, with favor wilt thou compass him as with a shield. With favor, not goodwill. Favor, or another word, if you go to Strong's dictionary, delight with intent because The giver of this favor or delight takes pleasure in doing it. So it's not just favor. It's favor with pleasure. Now, I don't want to have to define the word favor, because everybody knows that you give favors to people. But you give favors in the context of this word with joy, with delight, because you take pleasure in doing it. Now, what this verse is saying is that among the other blessings that we can claim, whatever your status today, you can claim the promise, and it's going to become more meaningful to you when I move to the next step, you can claim the promise that God takes delight, the God of the bush, takes delight in favoring you, and then the definitions of the kinds of favoring He wants to do include this one in Psalm 5, the Lord will bless and favor thee by compassing thee as with a shield. Thus, this favor that the God of the bush wants to give us, God, help me bring this where you live, because it's heavy stuff. But thus, because it's heavy and supported in multiple places, increases the conviction of the rightness of this being our promise. You can read past it, oh, the God of the bush, the goodwill of the God of the bush, and it doesn't mean anything. I'm telling you, what is promised is the favor given with delight that God wants to do. As I taught on the names of God, Jehovah, it is to describe a desire to outpour His nature like squeezing up a hose until the water builds up, and when you release it with pressure, it comes out. That's what the name Jehovah means, as God's nature has been squeezed up until He found a people He could release it on, and the names of Jehovah tell you that. Here, the God of the bush wants to favor you and me. Most people in church today are going to be told that God wants to hit them and wants to clean them up. That's the favorite message. He'll clean you up. Well, my Bible says the God of peace shall separate you wholly over there, which means that cleanup job won't be done till we're over there. No, He wants to favor you. And these are the elements of favoring. Are you with me now? These are the elements of favoring. For the Lord will bless and will favor thee by compassing him or you as with a shield. Well, how come things been getting to me? Well, did you know this? And if you knew it, were you acting on it? How many of you, you know, they sang out of Ephesians 6 today, put on the whole armor of God. The song was fun, but I'm going to rewrite it for you, sing it again, because I just don't like camping out on breastplate of righteousness, because it really is talking about heart attitude of rightness, wanting to be right, rather than the traditional righteousness that most people talk about. And the helmet of salvation, I like that. That's a gift. But it says above all, taking the shield of faith. And when they leave that out of the army, out of the armor, the song's inadequate till we rewrite it, John. So I'm with you. We won't sing it again till we doctor the words a little more properly. But faith, that's what covers us. Did you get up this morning? Did you get up yesterday? Did you get up the last 7 days and pause? Did you even know about the God of the bush, this promise? And did you pause and say, as I go out on the freeway, and as I go through my daily activity, I have this favor from God. As I ask Him, because all the promises of God in Him are mine to claim, to compass me as a shield? You want to try to get through God? Compass me, compass my path. Another psalm says, thou compassest my path and my lying down. These are promises to activate. Well, how do you activate them? With the heart man believeth, with the mouth proclamation is made. Talk to God about it. Simple formulas. Your promise to claim. On the way here today, I thank God standing here. Some truck was in a hurry to change lanes, and I caught out of the corner of my eye. Thank God for pretty good peripheral vision. But thank God I wasn't looking the other way. I suddenly saw the front wheels of the truck, because I watch wheels on cars. I don't pay attention to signals. I saw the front wheels of the truck in the lane next to me as he was trying to pass somebody, began to turn, while the semi-trailer was still alongside me too much. I saw it in time to swerve, or he would have clipped our right front fender. I happen to think God had me look in the right direction. You can call it chance. A lot of people look and can't figure out how I keep going. I've been in some pretty dangerous places across this globe. From facing down a witch doctor in northern Luzon when headhunting was still in practice, to some evil priests in the back street shrine I'd gone to look at in Calcutta, to driving every night on the zigzag highway up to Baguio in the days when the Hucks were ambushing every bridge. I'd pray God to protect and floorboarded on the bridge, to staying in Belfast, Ireland, when Leslie Hale, who called the other night, wanted me to stay out in the suburbs because of the bombings. And I stayed in the Grand Theater downtown, the only theater I ever stayed in that had instructions on what to do in case of a bombing on the dresser. The weekend I was there, all the bombings were in the suburbs. You can write it down to chance all you want. I made that city safe. God was looking out for me. Why? I practice these promises. I believe the God of the bush will compass my path. And nothing can get to me that He doesn't allow. And since He allows it, whom the Lord calleth, He enableth, by cracky, I may think I can't endure it, but I will. I'll make it through. That's what I'm telling you. Now, number two, Psalm 35, in His favor is life. Not gloom and doom. Life. I'm come that you might have life, and that more abundantly. I want to set you free from these gloom and doom preachers of nothingness who think that they get a spiritual medal in heaven by transforming your joy into sorrow. Jesus came to set the captives free, to set at liberty those that are bound, that you might have life and that more abundantly. He's with me. His life energizes. I'm just using illustrations of favor. Psalm 30. By thy favor thou hast made my mountain to stand strong. Favor gives strength. Favor gives protection. Favor gives life. You getting the message? Psalm 89:17, in thy favor our horn shall be exalted. Horn is always the symbol of power, achievement. Throughout Scripture, the symbols repeat. It's the symbol of success, of power, of achievement. In thy favor, our horn shall be exalted. Now, I beat it to death, but this word, rothzon, means favor given by delight. Some of you have pets. You just love to see their tails wag. You take delight in petting them and doing things for them. Move on up to children. On up to lovers. When you love, you take joy in seeing that sparkle in the eye as you do something for them. That's what this word means. That God of the bush, doesn't say this about Jehovah, it's the God of the bush. The one that spoke out of that ugly little dry thorn bush that nobody would ever pick and put in a bouquet, that God delights to favor us. And at least I've added four promises that the favor He wants to give us is to be a shield around us to protect life, to energize us, strength like a mountain to stand, and success, thy horn shall be exalted. The God of the bush doesn't want me to fail. He doesn't want you to fail. He doesn't want me weak and trembling. He wants, like a mountain, that we can stand against anything. He wants life for us, which includes health. And I don't put those who suffer physically in second-class citizenship, but I'm telling you, you don't need to go to Benny Hinn to blow on you or hit you with a coat or Oral Roberts or anybody else. You don't need anybody but God who's present with you who said, I'm the Lord that healeth thee. And every day you ought to get up claiming the promise that the God of the bush is the source of life. And today might be the day that His life will turn my condition around. The promise is there to claim favor from the God of the bush. All these good things compass as a shield. Give me life. Strength like a mountain that nothing can knock me aside as I'm holding on to this promise and success. My horn shall be exalted. Now that's what the God of the bush wants to give us. That goes way beyond goodwill. But then, the other side of this message is the pregnant thought, as Alexander McLaren puts it, that this God who favors us and delights to do it is the God of the bush. Not the beautiful cedars of Lebanon. Not some overpowering shrine that by its own nature you'd say, well, if I were God, that's where I'd dwell. Furthermore, it's to a man that failed. Moses, proud in his own strength, had decided he could deliver the Israelites in his own strength and failed. And had to flee, probably expecting never to be the deliverer of the Israelites. Tending sheep in the heat of the Sinai Desert. What was it yesterday? About 104. Today's pretty hot, isn't it? Add another 20 degrees. Get out in the desert. Not too different from Death Valley. Tending those sheep, and all of a sudden, this dirty, you ever seen tumbleweeds in the desert? Dirty, unattractive. Anybody ever go pick a tumbleweed and take it on a date, give it to their girl? Not very attractive. And yet God deigned to dwell in that bush. Coming to Moses in his failure, where he was, God in that bush. Not some attention-getting shrine. Mount Sinai was pretty impressive. And up there in the clouds and the lightning, God spoke and gave His law. But that isn't the one that is fixed in Moses' mind. Moses remembers the God of the bush. That God, who is in control of everything, with the capacity to compass us as a shield, with the ability to give us life eternal, with the capacity to make us strong as mountains, who can move mountains with His own hand, who can raise, put down empires, by his power, comes to Moses, that bush. That's the beauty of the incarnation. And God moved out of the mystery and the grandeur of eternity and struck a tent in human flesh, called Jesus of Nazareth, and brought God into the streets where people live. I'm so tired not only of the legalists who make you think Christianity is a cross of do's and don'ts. I'm tired of those who take God out of life and put Him out there so far that we're forever stretching to try to find Him. As I said two Sundays ago, God's not lost. We're not finding Him. He found you. And I've been telling you, those who listen on television and by radio, whatever brought you into contact with the light, and some of you have moved faster than others in understanding, but you don't really know what it is. You just want to keep listening or coming back. Something's making an impact on you. The poet calls it, and I oft refer to it, the hound of heaven. God finds those that have the capacity to see His light when it shines. And He comes to you. You don't have to go to some mystical mountain or shrine. He comes to you. That's what the God of the bush means. This shepherd probably had B.O. We're so prone to not read human flesh into the Bible. I bet Moses stunk. Following those sheep around the heat of the day all day long. Hey, I've been where some of those shepherds are and been close enough to them to think, I'm quite sure that Moses wasn't that much different in that state of mind. He was just a shepherd. God was there. Now I'm going to bring it to a close. He didn't say to him, I've done this before, but not in this frame. He didn't say to him, hey, you. Hey, you over there. When the bush spoke. He didn't say, hey, shepherd. He said, Moses. 40 years, God hadn't said a word to Moses. Probably hadn't said anything to him during the years he grew up in Egypt. But he had departed the place of God's people and was over there on the backside of the desert tending sheep. And for 40 years he hadn't heard a whisper. There was no spiritual preparation. And God took the form a fire in a bush. And when he spoke to Moses, he said, Moses. He knew exactly where he was. He knew exactly what he was doing. He knew exactly where to find him. And exactly what to do to get his attention. Now, out of the diversity, look, we're the only voice 24 hours a day around the world. I have no idea the condition of the people who are listening to this service live this moment. I know, because I get the messages that they gather in groups of 50, 60, 100, 200 around shortwave radios and refugee camps in Liberia, and some are listening now. I know there are those in Armenia who saved their power allotment to turn on and listen to this service. I don't know what occasion made them hear this voice that's maybe the only voice going around the world saying, all God wants from you is trust. He don't want all that other stuff. He's got it around Him all the time. He wants what we want. Someone that will trust Him and that He can trust to be faithful to their commitments. But more than that, He wants you to trust Him, and He will be faithful to His commitments. He won't fail as we do. I'm saying this God of the bush has found you. However the means, you call it an accident, most of those sitting in front of me never would have believed they'd be sitting in a church listening to a preacher a few years ago. God has His way. This is kind of spectacular what He did with Moses, but it was very specific, and it revealed He knew exactly who Moses was and where he was. Now I'm telling you, whomever you may be today that wandered in here or tuned me on and think you have problems, you can't share with anybody. Nobody knows your true state. Nobody can understand the problems that are besetting you. And the future looks uncertain, in some cases bleak. I'm telling you, God knows your name. God knows exactly where you are. He knows exactly what you're doing. And by this message today, He has found you and is speaking to you out of His Word just as literally as He spoke out of that bush. And I'm telling you that the God of the bush is in symbol telling us He'll come to the most common, the most ordinary, the most disrespected, the most unwanted, the most unattractive, the lowest, and He will come to you there. That's what this bush is saying. He didn't make Moses climb the mountain to get the message. The God of the bush was there where He was, and He was there with goodwill, which we've translated, this God of the bush is where you are, right beside you to avail Himself of your request in faith, and He'll be a shield around you. He'll be life to you. He'll make you strong enough to stand as a mountain, and He ensures, if you don't let go, success. I preached earlier this year, don't give up on your dreams. Just quit trying to do it all in your own strength. Pause on your path. Moses said, I must turn aside to see this. Pause in your path, and you that are here today are doing it, some of you quite regularly, turning aside in your path to pause and take awareness of the God of the bush, who is where you are and wants to give you favor. I have one other thing to say. Go to Exodus 3. That's where the story of the bush is. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of the bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight. Why, the bush is not burnt. And the Lord said, out of the bush, to skip down to my closing remarks, having turned aside and recognized God's presence in that bush, God said to him, I have surely seen the affliction of my people and have heard their cry, for I know their sorrows. What I just said to you, He knows your name, He knows where you are, He knows your condition. And I am come down to deliver them and to bring them up. I can't add much to that. My message today is really simple. I could have preached it a lot faster. God comes where we are. He knows our condition. The God of the bush. You don't have to go somewhere to find Him. He's found you. He's done it in diverse ways until you've begun to see the light of His promise. You can claim this promise today that that God of the bush who illustrated by that act, He will come where you are as you need Him, specifically deal with you, and that He delights to give you favor. And that favor is a shield round about, life to energize, strength like a mountain, success, your horn shall be exalted, and He has come, and this is what He wants. Go back to the meaning of the word. He gives favor because He delights to do it. He delights to come to deliver you. I have seen, He says, and I have heard. You don't have to tell your friends. You don't have to tell anybody else. He has seen your need. He has heard your cry. And He comes down, this God of the bush, to deliver and to bring you up. Now, let every other creature be damned. This is the message of the gospel. That's why they call it good news. God who came down, in that case in a bush, in Jesus' case, though not required to have flesh and blood as we do, He kinned Himself to us, which is the meaning of Christmas, and took upon Himself flesh and blood and moved into that tent of human flesh to bring God's presence to us. And I repeat what I said earlier. He said, as He read out of the old book of Isaiah, I'm come to set the captives free, to set at liberty them which are bound. He came that we might have joy and life. And He will compass you like a shield. I hope you have memorized it by now. He'll give you that life we just talked of. He will give you strength like a mountain. And He ensures your success. And He's seen your affliction or problem, and He's heard your cry, and He comes down to deliver and to bring you up. That's the eternal message of the gospel, and that's my message today.